We've been looking at Ephesians for quite a few weeks now, and we've been looking at it from the perspective of it being a fantastic letter that talks about what the church is. What is it that we are supposed to be, that we in fact are, and that sometimes we look like, and sometimes we don't look like? The first three chapters, it's a six-chapter book, the first three chapters really just celebrate the amazing thing that God did in Jesus Christ, and how the kind of cap of everything that he did was creating the church, the here and now on earth, in our faces, reconciliation of all people to each other and to God, the manifestation of the kingdom of God here on earth. When we look through the windows and the doors of local congregations, when we look at the church, we're getting a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is, ideally. And then we move in chapter 4, the last three chapters are where essentially Paul's saying, yes, that's who you are. It's a beautiful, amazing, astounding picture. The phrase that I keep bringing up is one new humanity. It's a brand new thing God has done, building together different types of people. And then in chapter 4, he goes, except for the fact that we are still flawed human beings, we still aren't yet living in the realized, fully realized kingdom of God. Sin is still a factor. All of our old weaknesses, still a factor. So the last three chapters are really, so now how do we live as if the kingdom of God is here? How do we live as if we are the one new humanity? And lest you get a little bit, you know, just feeling a little bit down, like, oh, those of us in 2015 who are trying to be the church, we just aren't getting it. Remember that this letter was written to a church in probably the late middle first century, only about 30 years after Jesus had died and resurrected and ascended. And they also, the only reason that Paul wrote this letter, because they also weren't quite getting it right. So don't feel like, oh, it's just us. It's all Christian people who've tried to be the church from the beginning of the church. that we have all wrestled with this high calling, this extraordinary thing that we are made and that we are called to be. And yet the reality of our flawed humanness, the reality of the fact that we are still tainted and broken and infected by sin, and that affects everything, including how we are together. Chapter 4 begins with kind of this title verse. It reads this way. Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The calling to which you have been called, which is very simply and straightforwardly put, the calling to be the one new humanity. I'm begging you, live a life worthy of this. Live a life that's worthy of being called the one new humanity, the bridge together, the birthed new something. That's not Jews, that's not Gentiles, that's not male, that's not female, that's not slave, that's not free, that's not conservatives and liberals, that's everybody all together, somehow something new, a new humanity that represents the reconciled, restored relationship of the first man and woman before sin ever entered the picture. Therefore, I beg you, lead a life worthy of that. And then he launches into these three chapters. So that's where it starts. Today, in our passage today, we start at verse 17. And he starts by saying, this is what it doesn't look like. This is what you're not supposed to do if you're going to lead this kind of life. If you're going to live like the one new humanity that you are. Don't live as the Gentiles live. In other words, don't live as everybody who's not the church lives, is essentially what he's saying. He's pointing to Greek Roman culture in which it was paganism and idol worship and temple prostitution and all sorts of different things that were all wrapped up in that culture. And he's saying, don't live like that because you're not there anymore. That's not who you are anymore. So don't live like that. He paints it out. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live. He has a whole bunch of points of what this is. They live in the futility of their minds. What does that mean? That means, essentially, Paul is saying, they've lost touch with reality. The reality that is God's reality, that is God's truth, the futility of their minds. They've become over-concerned with inane trivialities, worthless side issues. They've lost touch with what the big point of life is. They've lost touch with what the truths are, which are that we should be about justice and kindness and freedom from oppression. We should be about lifting people's burdens, not placing more burdens upon people. And I was reading that the one commentator who says, who get over-concerned with inane trivialities and worthless issues. And I thought, oh my goodness. Okay, church, if we have ever argued about carpet color or paint or, I don't know, any of the inane trivialities that can sometimes distract churches from what they're really supposed to be about. Paul is saying, stop it. Don't live like they live. People outside the church, people who don't know Christ, people who don't know God, who don't have access to God, and this astounding thing that he's about, what's the astounding thing that God is about? He's about reconciling and restoring humanity to each other and to himself. He's about correcting every ill that sin has ever done in the world. He's about making us perfect again, the way he dreamed us up in the very beginning. That's what matters. That's the business that the church is about. Not about things like, I mean, carpet's important, paint's important. I don't know if you've noticed, our board of managers worked really hard to refresh the lower parts of the paint in this room. It's lovely. It looks clean in this room for the first time in decades. Thank you, board of managers. That's important. We're not saying that things like that aren't important, that the space, for instance, we worship in isn't important. But it's not the most important thing. And those things can distract us from what's really important. From clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, freeing the oppressed, being a welcoming, opening home for the people who have no home. We're about justice and kindness and hope. We are about God's grand purpose of restoring all creation to himself. Don't live like the Gentiles live, in the futility of your minds, darkened in their understanding. Again, blind to truth, not even capable of knowing God, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. If we focus on the inane trivialities of life long enough, we lose the ability to see the grand things of God. If we focus on ourselves long enough, we lose the ability to see other people. If we listen only for the things that sound nice to us, we lose the ability to hear the hard truths that are out there. Our understanding becomes darkened. We become incapable of knowing God. And the whole thing that God did in Jesus Christ was made it possible for us to know him. To know him like a kid knows their father, or like a child knows their mother. To know them with the intimacy of a family connection. That's the great thing that God did. And we get so caught up in trivialities or in things that don't matter or in ourselves or the things that matter just to us that we lose the ability to know God. We lose the ability to have any kind of understanding or openness to actual truth from God whatsoever. Don't live as the Gentiles live. That's how they live. They're darkened. The futility of their minds. They're alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance, their hardness of heart. They don't want to hear the truths. We sometimes don't want to hear the truths. Truths that convict us that we can't be all about ourselves, that we have to be about the larger world and the larger needs out there. They, Paul says, have lost all sensitivity. Think about guitar players eventually, when they first start playing guitar, they get a lot of scrapes and cuts and blood flowing from the fingertips from strumming on the guitar, and the guitar strings will cut until they build up calluses. Shake Floyd's hand or Nancy's hand after church and ask to see the calluses on their guitar fingers, because they're strong and they're there and you can touch it and they won't feel your finger touching theirs, because that's what calluses do. They harden the skin and they dull it to touch or to feeling. That's why they can continue to play, because they no longer feel the pain, and it's become so rough and hardened that the guitar strings no longer pull away at it. Others of you do other things in your lives, and you build up calluses on your skin. That's a loss of sensitivity. Think about that in terms of our own oral morals or our own ethics, how we can lose sensitivity. We talk about being desensitized to violence or to pain and suffering. We see so much of it. We hear so many stories. We watch it in so many movies and television shows and on the news, that we become desensitized. Like the calluses mean that you no longer feel the pain in your fingertips. We build calluses on our souls that mean we no longer feel the pain of the world around us. Paul is saying, don't live as the Gentiles live. They've become desensitized, calloused to the pain and the suffering of the world around them. They no longer feel filled with shame over their own unwillingness to do things that are right. They no longer feel embarrassment over things that are not of God. They've abandoned themselves to licentiousness and their greed to practice every kind of impurity because there's no more sensitivity, because they're calloused to all of those things. Anything goes. And Paul is saying, don't live like that. Don't live all so caught up in the trivialities that you lose sight of the big picture of what God is about. Don't lose sight of the amazing thing that God did in Christ, to the point where you forget even where God is and how you can access God. Because if you lose access to God, if you lose the ability to hear from Him or to see Him or to understand how it is that God works, then very quickly you're going to lose any kind of sensitivity to other people's pain and suffering. You're going to lose any kind of sensitivity and awareness and therefore desire to make your life about serving others and serving God by serving others. And it's going to become more and more just all about me, because that's all you have any sensitivity for, anything left to. Do not live any longer as anybody who doesn't know God lives, is essentially what he's saying. And as I was reading through that, I was thinking, what would our list include? What would that verse or the series of verses look like if it was being written to us today? Because some of those words aren't even words we really use in everyday language. What is it in our world? What is it in our country? Our country that was actually built upon all sorts of people who were Christian, religious people seeking the freedom to live out their Christianity. So we might look at our country and go, man, there's a lot that's the same in the church or outside the church. It doesn't really matter. You don't really need the church. You don't need to be Christian, because just being a good Canadian person is the same thing, is it? Would Paul write today to us, you must no longer live as those other Canadians do? Would he write that? Or he would say, you know what? You're all good. Inside, outside the church, you've all got it. I don't think he would. This is what I wrote, and I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to actually give you homework, which, I don't know, my expectations are very low, but I'm going to try it anyways. Here's your homework. Ephesians 4, 17 down to 19. There's three verses there that are all about don't live as the Gentiles live. I want you to put it into your words. Go home this week, sit around your dinner table, bring your kids into it, and try and think about if somebody was writing to us in the church today, and they were saying, don't live as the people outside of the church live, what would that look like? And I mean, there's some things that are obvious. Like I like later on in this passage, Paul says, like, if you're a thief, stop stealing. It's funny to me that he had to say that, and why he didn't say, and by the way, if you're a murderer, stop killing people. Like, it just seems like some things go without saying. And by all means, when you do your homework, you put in the things that go without saying. But what are the deeper things, the more subtle things? Here's what I wrote. You must no longer live as those outside the church live, so focused on themselves and their own families that there's no room for concern for anyone else. They've rejected God's way of self-sacrifice and love and have instead focused on accumulating more and more money and things. They've become desensitized to violent behavior and language to such an extent that they no longer care about those who are victimized and oppressed, but are instead concerned only with their own safety and their own prosperity. Don't live like they do. And remember, Paul wrote that because they were living like they did. If we were being written to, nobody writes a letter and says, by the way, don't do this if you're not doing it. He writes, don't do this because the church is forgetting. And we are forgetting that there's a big difference between the church and the world outside the church. And if there's not, it's not because the world outside the church is doing so great. It's because we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And then I love verse 20. He says, that is not the way you learned in Christ. Or in my abbreviated paraphrase, stop it. That's not how you learned it. You became a Christian and you learned that there were ways that you were supposed to live. You grew up maybe going to Sunday school and you learned, you picked up somewhere along the line that there were things that you were supposed to care about, ways, priorities that you were supposed to put in place that are different from the way that other people live their lives. Paul writes, for surely you've heard about him, meaning Jesus Christ. For surely you've heard about Jesus Christ. Otherwise, what are you doing listening to this letter that I'm writing to you in a church? For surely you heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts. You were taught that that old self, that old you, doesn't get to be who you are now. That when you say, yes, I'm going to allow Jesus to be the Lord of my life, I have faith that God has done something miraculous in Jesus, and because of that, I'm a child of God, and I can approach the throne of God with full confidence, and my sins are forgiven, and I can be made purified and holy. As soon as I stand up and I say that, and I'm baptized, or I make that statement or that profession, or I just between me and God make it whatever, as soon as we go there, the old me doesn't get to exist anymore. That's what we're giving up to get something else. Whenever you take something into your life, you have to get rid of something else to make room for it. One of the problems in our society, and one of the reasons so many people are burning out, is because they keep taking on new things without getting rid of old things. Well, taking on Christ, taking in the Spirit of God, means you have to get rid of something to make room. And what we have to get rid of is our old self, is the self that lives just the same way as everybody who doesn't know God lives. You have to give up all of that. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. To clothe yourselves with a new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holy. You give up your old self, and what takes over? The likeness of God. When men and women were created in the beginning, they were created in the image and the likeness of God. What happens when we become a Christian? Is we get rid of our old self and we once again become the image and the likeness of God Almighty. Are you a little bit intimidated yet? No wonder the church is this amazing, astounding new humanity, because it's populated by a whole bunch of people in the image and the likeness of God himself, who have put away their old self and taken on this new self. So then, he writes, don't be all that. So then, be this instead. He has a whole bunch of things. Put away falsehood. Speak the truth to our neighbors. In other words, stop lying. You don't get to lie anymore. Part of being in the image and likeness of God is that you now speak truth. You don't lie. You get to be angry. There's times when it's right to be angry, but don't sin in it. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't make room, therefore, for the devil. Anger works in us, and if we don't deal with it, if we don't do something with it, it grows and it bubbles around, and it gets to the point where it explodes out of us like a volcano in ways that are always ugly and sinful, that are hurtful and awful. So therefore, you're angry. Okay, feel it, acknowledge it. Maybe there's very good reason that you're angry, but then deal with it in a way that actually is positive. Anger is part of what helps us move towards change, move towards growth, move towards something that's better. We should be angry that human beings are being treated like they're nothing but possessions that get trafficked around our world, that men and women and boys and girls are being sold to the highest bidder. We should be angry about that. We should be angry that a few stupid people in parts of the world are getting caught up in their wars and millions of people are losing their homes and families and children because of it. That should make us angry. We should be angry when I'm going to give away all my pet peeves, but we should be angry when people are making huge profits by giving loans to people who can never afford to pay them back, with interest rates that are beyond the ability to ever, ever get free from under it. We should be angry that people in our town don't have anywhere to live, or the place that they have to live doesn't have adequate heat, has irregular hydro, has bugs and other rodents living in it. We should be angry that there's people in our town who can't work because of severe disabilities, and nobody cares. And so we say, oh, the government, they get Ontario Disability or they get Ontario Works, and wouldn't it be nice to live our life without any money? It's not nice. Check out how much money it is. It's nothing. But we think because our government's taking care of it, we don't have to take care of these people. We should be angry that people are being forced to live below the poverty line for any reason. We should be angry that things like drugs and alcohol are permitted to wreck people's lives. Anger is not a bad thing. But what do we do with the anger? We should be angry when somebody sins against us, slanders us, lies to us, steals from us. We should be angry. But then what do we do about it? Do we sit in it and let it stew and bubble, and then we turn into just as ugly as they are? Or do we do something about it that honors God? Paul is saying, be angry. That's okay. But don't sin in it. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Talk it through. Engage in dialogue. Grow. Make the world a better place because of it. And then, yep, if you're a thief, stop stealing. That one, it's funny to me that Paul had to include that. Something was going on in Ephesus that Paul had to tell thieves to stop stealing. Somehow in their discipleship classes, they didn't get that message. Instead, labor and work honestly with your own hands. Why? So that you can take care of yourself? No, that's not why. Paul says, don't steal things. Get a job. Work honestly. Make money. Why? To take care of yourself and your family? No, so that you have something to share with people who don't have anything. That's why. Don't let evil talk come out of your mouths. Speak only in such a way that you build people up. Our words are so powerful. One word can tear a person down in no time. One word spoken to their face, one word spoken behind their back can tear a person down. Only speak in a way that you build people up. Put away from you all bitterness, wrath, anger, bargaining, slander, malice, all of these things that are ugly about our world, put them away. You are a new creation. You are the image and likeness of God. And if you cannot imagine our good God who gave up his only son for us doing what you're doing, then stop it. Because it's not of him. Instead, be kind to each other. Be tender-hearted and warm toward each other. Forgive each other. That's one that we know inside out, but we are not good at it. Forgive each other. Imitate God by loving like Christ loved. How did Christ love? He gave himself up for us. Loving each other is about giving ourselves up for each other. This is what it means to live a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called. It means all of these things. It means as well behaved as people outside of the church are, we should be even more so. We should be putting others ahead of ourselves, others ahead of even our own families. We don't get to be motivated by what gets me the best and the most. The consumerism that is one of the primary markers of Western culture does not get to define those who are in the church. The capitalism that is our way of being, that seems to give permission, and a system's a system, but when it gives permission for oppression, when it gives permission to treat people like things, when it gives permission for there to be huge inequalities and gaps in our culture and between people, then something's wrong. And it's not looking like God. We are in the image and likeness of God. God is showing the world what his kingdom is like by showing them us. It's extraordinary. Now, here's how we do it. We put off our old self and we take on the new self, which is the likeness of Christ. Again, Paul says, I, a prisoner in the Lord, he's writing this from prison, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. I beg you, Church of Ephesus, I beg you, First Baptist Church in Simcoe, to lead a life that is worthy of the calling to be the one new humanity. Let's pray.